teach. And one of the most popular methods that the Lord Jesus used in teaching was this method of parables. There is a prophecy in the Psalms that says that when he comes, he will speak in parables, and the Lord Jesus used parables. But as I explained this morning, it wasn't just parables that he used. There were these pithy sayings, we saw that in the Beatitudes, and then there was that long discourse in the upper room where he talks about the Holy Spirit and the Christian life, but he did use loads of parables. And this evening we're looking at this parable of the weeds. It is one of these very, very important parables. I know everything that Jesus taught is very important, and we must never decline anything. But actually, it is rather important for us to understand the lessons of this parable. We looked at the first one this morning, the parable of the soils. Here is this parable of the weeds, and we need to learn its lessons. What does it teach us? Well, I want to bring three lessons from this parable for us this evening. Three lessons from this very simple parable. The parable itself, you have the man who has a field. And during sowing time, he goes to his field and he sows good seed. But then while he is asleep and all his laborers are asleep, an enemy comes. And the enemy has weeds or seeds of weeds in his hands, and the enemy distributes weeds. And then after some weeks, the rains have come and the shoots begin to appear. And as the shoots begin to develop, the workers realize that while there is wheat, there are also weeds here. And so they go to the man and they say, "What's happened here?" The man is a wise man, he's an experienced man, and he knows how things work. And he says, "Well, I have an enemy." And in our culture, an enemy does this kind of thing. He plants weeds in a man's field to try and destroy his harvest. And so they say, "Well, shall we root them up?" And he says, "No, don't do that. Because in so doing, you might destroy some of the wheat. Leave them, let them all grow, and then when the harvest comes, we will know which is the wheat and which are the weeds, and we will destroy the weeds and gather in the wheat." In Kenya, where I come from, the shepherds in the northern areas of Kenya, they always say, "Beware of your friend or a person in your village who comes to you with a goat or a camel as a gift." Because this sort of thing happens. If there's somebody in your village who's very wealthy and has loads of goats and camels, you take a diseased goat or a diseased camel and you take it as a gift. And you say to the person, "We're good friends and we're all in the same village and so on. I thought I'd like to give you a gift." And they have this saying, "Be very, very careful. If it's got a terrible disease, that disease will spread to all your herd and all your herd will become diseased." So I'm afraid this sort of practice is not confined to biblical times. It does happen in parts of the world today. So then, three lessons from this parable. And the first is this: God has his people everywhere in the world. God has his people everywhere in the world. He speaks this parable. And he says, "The kingdom of heaven," this is verse 24, "may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field." A man who sowed good seed in his field. And then in verse 37, he explains this. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. He's speaking about Christ himself. He's saying the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The field is the world. You may be amazed to know that there are commentaries which tell us that the field is the church. And it isn't. Jesus himself says the field is the world. But because there are people who want to justify having a church with believers and unbelievers together in it, they say, "Well, you can't try and separate believers from unbelievers. The field is the church." Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus says the field is the world. And this is a kind of a prophetic teaching. Jesus in this parable is, in a sense, uttering a prophecy and making a promise. And Jesus is saying there is going to come a day when he himself will plant seed in every part of the world. And this is something, of course, that has happened over the last 2,000 years. One of the finest things we can do as Christians is to read church history. Now, I'm a history graduate and I'm a fanatic about history, so I'm bound to be selling history. But I do mean this very sincerely. If you read a good church history, a church history that covers the last 2,000 years and does it in a serious biblical manner, it will encourage you, it will build your faith. Because you will read about tremendous works of God. And of course, it all begins, as we were saying this morning, it all begins in Acts on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus has told his disciples, you are to remain in Pentecost until the promised Holy Spirit comes. And on the day of Pentecost, which by the way is related to harvest, there's a very strong relationship between Pentecost and harvest. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God comes. And Peter preaches his sermon. And there is a harvest of souls in Jerusalem. 3,000 are converted. And that begins a huge revival there in Israel, because thousands more are converted in Jerusalem. And then when persecution comes, the disciples leave Jerusalem and they go into the villages of Judea and Samaria. We read about this in Acts chapter 8. And in those areas, again, there's a harvest of souls, because wherever they went, they preached the word of God. People believed. They became Christians. There's a harvest. And then the Apostle Paul becomes a Christian, or Saul of Tarsus becomes a Christian, becomes the Apostle Paul. And he goes further afield. He goes into what is today Turkey, what is today Greece. And he preaches the gospel. And again, there's a harvest of souls. There are churches in Turkey. There are churches in Greece. Because God has made this promise, the Lord Jesus has made this promise, that he himself will scatter seed in the world. And when you read church history from there on, you read about how the gospel then moved to other parts of the world. You read about how Thomas went to India. And there's a lot to back that up. I don't know how true the exact stories are. But certainly the gospel went to India very early. You read about how Roman soldiers came here to Britain, because the Romans were ruling Britain. And some of these people were Christians. And they brought the gospel here to Britain. Apparently the gospel came to Britain very early in church history. And one of the early church fathers, writing a defense of the Christian faith, says there are Christians all the way from Britain to Egypt. And you read about how the gospel spread into what is today Europe, and how all of that Europe had become evangelized. And then you read in church history about how God, by his Spirit, moved in the Christians in Europe and inspired them and moved them to go out. And so you have William Carey, who goes to India, to northern India this time, and takes the gospel and establishes churches. You have Hudson Taylor, who has a vision for China, and off he goes to China. You have missionaries who see Africa, and they see this huge land and it needs the gospel. So off they go to West Africa, to East Africa, to Southern Africa. And off they go to South America. And they take the gospel. And today, if you were to look at the world and you were to look at the areas where the church has gone, where the gospel has gone, and just about every area of the world, you know, is covered. I remember in Nairobi meeting a Somali man, and he came to the church where I was pastoring, and we got into a conversation, and he was telling me how he had lived in Kenya and had become a Christian, and he had gone back to Mogadishu in Somalia, and he was a chemist and he was running a chemist shop in Mogadishu in Somalia. And in the basement of his little pharmacy shop, every Sunday, a group of Somali Christians met for worship. Not there anymore. They've moved, and for security reasons, I can't tell you where they are now. But they were there gathering in the basement of a pharmacy shop, and they still gather today in Mogadishu. I remember, you know, hearing a speaker from Saudi Arabia and how in various parts of Saudi Arabia, little groups of Christians were meeting. And we've heard of people in Afghanistan and how in Kabul and Herat and Mazar-e-Sharif, all these major towns of Afghanistan, there are communities of believers, not huge, sometimes four, sometimes five. But there are believers everywhere, because Jesus has said that the field is the world. And he says the one who scatters the seed is the Son of Man. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. We look at our own nation and certainly we see decline. But we mustn't therefore get discouraged, because God is at work. And this is how God's work happens. In some parts of the world, huge increase, in other parts not so much. And there were times when the Africans would look at Europe and see the gospel everywhere in Europe and nothing in their own continent. There were times when the Chinese would look at America and see the gospel everywhere in America and hardly anything in China. But God is at work, you see, and God has his people everywhere in the world. There is this prophecy, there is this promise that Christ's kingdom will be a worldwide kingdom. We must always take an interest in mission and always pray for the cause of God worldwide. So the first thing in this parable then, God has his people everywhere in the world. The second thing in this parable is this, that God's people live in the midst of unbelievers. God's people live in the midst of unbelievers. You have this field, which is the world, and the Lord himself plants his people there. He has his people. He says, the Son of Man goes and sows good seed in this field, which is the world. And it is his people who are there. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. But then the enemy comes, and the enemy sows seed as well. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the two grow together. When the servants come and they say to the master, "How did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?" And he says to them, "An enemy has done this." So the servants say to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them? Do you want us to go and remove the weeds?" And he says, "No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." So he's saying that God's people, Christians, will be in this world. They'll be everywhere in this world. And they will be in the midst of unbelievers. The devil has his people. Because all who aren't Christians, all who aren't born again, are described in the Bible as the devil's people, children of darkness, children of the devil. And they're in this world. And Jesus says here that they will be together. They will, as it were, coexist. It's a wonderful message. It's actually a very important message. Because again, when you look at church history has so many lessons to teach us. You look at church history, and you find that in church history, there were these Christians who would call themselves separatists. And they would say, we must have nothing to do with unbelievers. We must not be in any geographical proximity to unbelievers. And there was time when they would go off to the mountains, and they would build for themselves monasteries. And the whole monastic movement, monks and nuns, and this all came into being because they said, well, the world is a corrupt place. And if we're in the world will corrupt us. So we must separate ourselves from the world and build ourselves huge walls and remain in these monasteries, just ourselves as believers. Well, they forgot two important lessons. In the first place, they forgot that corruption isn't in the world, corruption is in the heart. And wherever we go as human beings, we take sin with us. And those monasteries became utterly corrupt places, utterly corrupt. But they also forgot Jesus' instructions to his people. And earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to his people, this is in chapter 5, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how can it continue to be salty? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." In other words, Jesus says to his people that they are to fulfill certain functions in this world. They are to be light, they are to show the way of salvation, they are to display to God, to the people of this world, the grace of God and the power of God. They are the salt of the earth, they are to be there as a positive influence for moral good. Now if we cut ourselves off, we have nothing to do with the people of the world, and we have no friendships in the world, we have no links with the world, and we only ever meet with Christians, and we only ever have anything to do with Christians. How can we be salt on the earth? How can we be light of the world? So there is always this assumption in the Bible that God's people won't be separatists. We are not monks. We don't build monasteries for ourselves. We don't become so exclusive that we have nothing to do with the world. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. Do you remember Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17? And how Jesus says to his Father, he says, "I do not ask that you remove them from the world." He says, "I'm not asking that. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world." He says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." So you see, there is this tremendous testimony. Tomorrow you will go to your place of work, your place of study. Tomorrow you will interact with your neighbors. You will interact with members of your family who are not Christians. And even in your interaction, the way that you behave in your workplace, the way that you behave in your community with your relatives, it all shows the gospel. There's a display of God's glory in the people of God. Our words, our attitudes, the way that we live in this world, the fact that we're not following after the things of this world, the fact that we're not accumulating enormous things in this world and accumulating possessions because we're not seeking the pleasures of this world. All this speaks, you know. People take notice. We sometimes wonder if our testimony is doing anything. And I'm convinced there's a lot happening. Because God's people are like light in a dark world. And God uses our testimony. So we are not to cut ourselves off from this world. We are to be very careful. The world is a dangerous place. And the world, if we're not careful, will influence us. So we are to be in the world, but not of the world. We are to be very, very perceptive. What are the influences of the world? And how can those influences begin to have priority in our hearts? And to say, well, these are worldly influences. I won't have anything to do with them. But I am a Christian in the world. And I'm here as a testimony to the grace of Christ and the power of Christ in salvation. The greatest Christian testimony is life, isn't it? Rather than just words. So that's the second lesson in this passage, that God's people live in the midst of unbelievers. And then the third and final lesson in this passage, and it's right there at the end of the parable, that God will one day gather up his people. The emphasis of this parable really is at the end of it. Because the servants come and they say, shall we remove these weeds? And he says, no. Lest in the gathering, the weeds you root up with the wheat will have the wheat along with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. And in explaining it, he says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So Jesus speaks very somber words, very serious words. Because he's speaking about heaven and he's speaking about hell. And it's very clear. And what Jesus says is that there is coming a day when he will return. And when he returns, there will be this event that takes place. The most significant event in the history of the world. Where all human beings will be gathered before him. And the Bible makes this very clear. Every single human being will be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who believed in him will be there. Those who rejected him will be there. Those who believed in God will be there. Those who are atheists and agnostics will be there. Those who claim to be Christians will be there. Those who claim to be Muslims, Hindus, Sikhs, Buddhists, whatever religion, all will be there. None will be excluded. None will be able to say, well, I wasn't a Christian, you know, I was a Hindu, so I have nothing to do with this. That's a Christian gathering. It's not a Christian gathering. It's a world gathering. And all will stand before him. And then there will be a separation. And the separation is described in different ways in the Bible. In this passage, it is described as wheat and weeds. In other words, that which is of use. Because to the owner of the field, the weeds are of no use. But the wheat feeds him. It is there for his glory. It is there for his purpose. It is there for him. And in the same way, when the Lord Jesus comes, those who have borne fruit, because that is the difference between the two. Apparently the word for weeds is a particular type of weed, a weed called darnel. And apparently when the two are growing, they look very similar. So the agriculturalists tell us, there was a book I was reading, and this guy who was an expert in agriculture says, the word that is used here is a particular type of weed called darnel, and as they're growing, they look pretty much the same. You can't really tell the difference. The only way you can tell the difference is that harvest season, wheat actually produces that which you can harvest and eat. And the weeds produce nothing for you. Looks very good, but produces nothing. And so Jesus is saying, there are all these people there, and they claim to be Christians, but actually there's no fruit there. And so he says, at the harvest, there will be this separation. And the wheat will be to one side, and the weeds to the other. In a later parable in Matthew's gospel, he uses sheep and goats. Because some of his hearers were farmers, and others were herders. And so he uses both this. Even in a later parable in this passage, he uses the fish that can be eaten and fish that can't be eaten. And when he speaks about goats and sheep, and he says the whole of the world stands before him, and he will separate them as the shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he says to those who are his, enter into the rest prepared for you by my Father. And he says to those who were never his, away from you, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. There is a separation coming when Christ will gather all nations before him. And those who have trusted in him, those who have come to him and asked him to forgive them and have been born again by his Spirit and trust him alone for their salvation, they will be welcomed into heaven, not because they've been good people, but because they've trusted Christ. It is faith in Jesus that saves. They have repented, they've turned from their sin, and they've trusted in Jesus. And he alone is their hope of salvation. They've trusted in him, and they will be welcomed into heaven. Those who have rejected Christ and have trusted in their own works, those who have said, I'm a decent moral person, I go to church, I live a good life. And those who've said, oh, it's my gifts. You know, there were people who trusted in their gifts. There were people, well, there will be people on the day of judgment. And they will stand before Jesus. And they will say to him, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? You see, they're trusting in their works. And he will say to them, I never knew you, trusting in your works. So those who trust in their works will by no means enter. There is a day of separation coming. We are to examine ourselves. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Do I trust Jesus? Is there fruit in my life? Do I love him? Do I love his people? You read the first letter of John. Love for Christ equals love for Christ's people. Service to Christ equals service to Christ's people. Seeking the welfare of Christ equals seeking the welfare of Christ's people. Do I love Christ's people? Do I seek to serve them? Do I seek their welfare? The signs of salvation. So that's what the parable teaches us. God's people everywhere in the world, living amongst unbelievers. But one day Christ will come back and will gather up his people.